And see folks. Let's give our visitors a round of applause today. We've got some visitors with us. It's always good. We had a good amount of visitors here last Sunday, so we're always thankful for visitors. We pray for that, and Lord, it's an answer to prayer when God sends them this way, so we're thankful you guys are here. And we're going to just take a few moments to greet each other, and then we're going to come back. Last Sunday, we didn't show the Veterans Day slide that we normally show, so we'll show that Veterans slide after Veterans Day, but we'll get that slide show up for you. And then, does anybody have a birthday? Any birthdays? No birthdays coming up? All right, that's okay. Who? How old? 81. 59 on the anniversary and 81 on the age. And when is the birthday? Next Sunday. Okay. Well, you want us to sing you happy birthday next Sunday? Okay. Well, we'll hold it a week. Amen. And when's the anniversary? What day? Same date?
Yeah.
You got married on your birthday. That makes it easy, brother. Amen. Well, we'll sing you a big happy birthday next Sunday. Anybody else got a birthday today or this coming week? Anybody? All right, all right. Very good, outstanding. All right, brother, you ready with your slideshow? Okay. Very good.
Tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to L.A., well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Yeah.
voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering. Lord, use our voices. Lord, use our hands. Lord, use our lives. They are yours. We are an offering. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to be, we give to you. We give to you. We lift our voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering, we are an offering. And all that we have, all that we are, and all that we hope to be, we give to you, we give to you. Voices, we lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you. We are an offering, we are an offering. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing love, now flowing down from hands and feet that were nailed to the tree. As grace flows down and covers me, it covers me. It covers me.
This time, if we could have our ushers come forward to receive this morning's offering.
Dear Lord, thank you for all your many blessings. Just thank you for this privilege it is to be able to meet in your house in peace, Lord. Thanks to our veterans, and most of all, thanks to you. I pray that as we take up this offering, we'd use it as you would see fit, Lord, and that we may bring honor to you and ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, O Lord.
Amen. Praise Praise the Lord. Please welcome Pastor Steve to the pulpit.
Fun? All right. Good to see y'all this morning. All right, will you make room for me? Can I sit down in there? Okay. All right. Hey, Gwen. How you doing? All right. Is this everybody? Is there not anybody left? This is it. Okay, that's it today. How are y'all doing? Pretty good. All right. Well, have you ever heard the saying? I lost the saying. Let me see if I can remember it. It's funner. Now, I know funner is not a real good word, but it's funner than a barrel of, have you ever heard that saying? It's funner than a barrel of monkeys. Have y'all ever played with a barrel of monkeys?
No.
Anybody over here? I'm telling you, man, back when we were kids, that was the thing. That was the go-to thing. It was wooden Lincoln logs. Has anybody ever seen wooden Lincoln logs? You seen those? It was wooden Lincoln logs, and then it was the slinky, right? And then it was a barrel of monkeys. Amen. Well, if you had a barrel of monkeys, they really can you hold the mic for me? Will you hold it where I hold it? Hold it. You got to work with me. If you had a barrel of monkeys, remember the monkeys were shaped. Yeah, they were S-shaped. And if you had a monkey and 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 a monkey, if you all had a monkey, what would be the point with one monkey, right? The point of the barrel of monkeys was putting the monkeys together. And then once you put the monkeys together, you could do all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, you could drag them along the ground and you could pick stuff up with them and you could take them off the second floor, the loft of your house or, someplace high and put them down on grandma's head or something or put them on somebody's back or something like that. And they'd be reaching back and you'd pull the monkeys up. The barrel of monkeys were fun. Now, I want to share you a scripture, a passage that kind of relates, and then I'll try to explain it, okay? You want to hold that for me? You got to hold that so I can talk. You got to hold it up here to my mouth so I can talk. A little bit higher. Okay, you're working with me. Good. All right, the passage is in Ephesians, okay? Everybody with me? Ephesians is a book in the Bible. Amen? Adults, Ephesians? You with me? The passage is Ephesians 2:19. 2:19 through 22. It says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Now, together, we make the what? What's God doing with us? He's putting us together like we put together monkeys, barrel of monkeys, and He's making something what? Beautiful out of. He's making the church out of us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? So, I'm a piece. I'm a monkey, right? And together, me and you, we're a monkey. Gwenny, jump on in here, and our, the rest of you, jump on in here. Get an arm next to you. Not gonna do it? All right. Well, together we form a barrel of monkeys, and a barrel of monkeys makes a what? Makes a pretty good church. Amen. Now, Pastor Steve's being silly, right? What's a better toy that would illustrate what I'm talking about? What's a better toy, you think? Snake. Not a snake. What's a better toy? It starts with an L and it ends with an S, and it's not a snake. That's not how you spell snake. It's Legos. Amen? Legos, right? Anybody like Legos? What are Legos? Blocks that you build things with, right? You connect them. Yeah. Legos. Yes. Lego is one. Legos is a bunch. Amen? Yeah, you got to add this, boss. Amen? I feel like I'm losing the crowd. Y'all gather in. Let's pray. Amen? Come on. Let's gather in. Who's praying today? Anybody? No? Me again? All right. Let's pray. Y'all with me? All right. Dear Jesus, we thank you for our kids today. We thank you for Children's Church. Thank you for our volunteers. Lord, we pray for a good, safe time next door. We pray they get to learn much about the Bible. And Father God, I pray that their hearts would be open to receive the Word of God to the point that they take the Word of God with them today when they leave. They share it with their friends. They share it with their family. And Lord, you would be glorified and honored for the Children's Church that they get to go through today. Thank you for all you're doing in their lives. Thank you for these grandparents and parents that have brought these kids today to hear your word. And Lord, we just pray you honor that and bless that in a mighty way. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a good Children's Church, okay?
Let me just say this. Happy birthday. Amen. We'll sing you happy birthday next week. We got to move on. Amen. And what woman in their late 40s wants to be reminded of their birthday? All right. Thank you, Miss Pat. We'll get it sang next week. For the rest of you, let's take a copy of God's Word and let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. And I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. This will be the last time we get you up before the invitation time. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to seek to read a pretty lengthy passage of Scripture here. Matthew 14, we'll pick it up in verse 1, and we'll take it through verse 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, all the way through 14. So that's 14, 1 through 14. You got it? Amen. If you found this passage, say glory, hallelujah. All right, let me get a quick drink here before we begin. Union. Break. All right. Outstanding. The Word of God reads this. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. And that is why miraculous powers are working in him." Notice verse 3. "For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Having been prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray, God, that we would receive it with great passion, that we would receive it with a heart ready to obey, that we would receive it with a heart ready to confess and repent and get right where we need to get right, God. Lord, I pray to you that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart that is here today, each and every heart that is tuned in online. And Lord, we pray that your work would happen in us to the point that life change would take place, perhaps even salvation. And Father God, we would turn and we would head the right direction. We would get on the narrow path and we would do the works of salvation, not to earn it, but because we're saved. And Lord, you would be glorified and you would be honored. And Lord, our light would shine forth and we would season the lost and dying world that is around us for your glory and for your good and for the building of your kingdom. Lord, be with those that need to make decisions today. Be with those that are lost. Lord, be with those that are religious and not saved. Lord, I pray that everyone here this morning, if they're lost, they would receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the holy and inerrant Word of God, and may He add His tremendous blessing to it. Now, our passage from last week, Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58, focused on Jesus' hometown folks rejecting their one and only way to salvation. Jesus is it. That's how somebody gets saved, is Jesus. So Jesus, in the midst of them in his hometown, Nazareth, nobody wants to what? Nobody wants to take him as Lord and Savior. Nobody wants to take him, these Jewish folks in Nazareth, they don't want to take him as their king, king of the Jews. These Jewish folks could not get past their pride and their jealousy and allow some blue-collar laborer who worked with his hands and earned a living by the sweat of his brow. They could not get past their pride and jealousy and allow that man who was God's son to tell them they needed to repent of their hypocrisy. They needed to repent of holding on to their sins of unbelief. They just couldn't get there, friend. They couldn't get there. Well, our passage this morning, wow, this thing is more complicated than a five-plot soap opera that runs Monday through Friday. In that, in this story, we have infidelity. And in this story, we have divorce. And we have remarriage. And we have incest. And we have political intrigue. And we have jealousy. And we have spite. And we have revenge. And we have lewdness. And we have lust. And we have cold-heartedness. And we have cruelty. And we have brutality. And we have violence. And we have ungodly remorse. And then we have godly mourning. All of that in these few verses here before us. Now, when we think about the passage, what you need to understand here, we have what's called a flashback, a literary technique. And I'll be the first to admit, one of my most favorite storytelling techniques is this thing called the flashback technique. I mean, I watch a TV show or I watch a movie every now and then, and man, when they do a flashback, you got my attention. Boy, they're flashing back. What's going on, man? Flashing back. What? I mean, I love it. I love the literary technique. I love the when it's executed in the cinema, a great cinematic flashback. I mean, you can mess a flashback up. I love it when they get it right. More than about any other. Reading it a story, they do the flashback. I'm hooked. Well, we've got a flashback in this story. We got a flashback in this true story here in the Bible. I want to share with you, I think, about three things. And then when we get to that third thing, I want to share with you two things to take away. So you total that up, that's really about five things. So that's a little more than what we normally do, but we'll try to get it all in. But the first thing is this. We see a lost man's fearful reaction to Jesus Christ. A lost man's fearful reaction to Jesus Christ. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me, chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now, a little bit about the context here. Let's try to get everything in order. We've got this thing at that time, that little phrase, at that time. What are we talking about there? Well, there's been some time that's gone by. Jesus had been busy. I mean, here we are in Matthew 14. We're about halfway through. Jesus had been busy doing what? He'd been busy teaching. He'd been busy what? Preaching. He'd been busy performing many signs and wonders. He'd been busy healing all kinds and every kind of disease, raising the dead. He had been casting out demons. Jesus had been getting his ministry on. I mean, been busy. But what you need to know is that when we read at that time, we have made a chronological jump in time. Now, there has been some time that has passed since Jesus' rejection in Nazareth. This is not right on the heels of that rejection in Nazareth. Exactly how much time has passed is hard to get exact. But when you gel all of the gospel narratives together, you find that that time likely covered the year, a year and a half, perhaps even 2 years directly after Jesus' baptism. So notice we've got a jump in time from the rejection of Nazareth to this point here in the gospel. Secondly, trying to get the context right, who in the world is Herod the Tetrarch? Herod the Tetrarch. The term Tetrarch technically referred to a ruler of a fourth part. But this term came to be used as a general title for any subordinate ruler of a Roman province or region. So he was not a true king in the sense that his father, Herod the Great, was. Y'all remember Herod the Great? He had all the babies, 2 years, all the male children, 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. What? He had them killed. Okay, that's his father, Herod the Great. So he comes from some pretty cruel stock. But he wasn't a king in the sense that Herod the Great was. But this Herod, in our passage, he coveted that title. He wanted people to call him king. He was often called king. And even Matthew, in his gospel, calls him a king in verse 9. Now, why do I think he calls him king there? He's wanting to show the great contrast of the one true king, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And what the world can offer, right? This Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Tetrarch would later ask the emperor Caligula to proclaim him king, but Caligula saw right through him and would not do it. He was a relatively minor political player in Palestine who had little power or influence outside of his own jurisdiction. So at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, what happened to him? He heard the news about Jesus and he was terrified. Now, what really bothers me today in our culture that we're living in is that people that are lost without Christ, and they've heard a little bit about the gospel, right? They've been exposed to the truth, so to speak. What boggles my mind, they've not taken Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What really keeps me up at night, what stirs me, is that they're not terrified. Jesus has come to what? Not to judge, but to save. But if you don't take him up on the salvation, the Word of God says you stand condemned already. And that's terrifying to me. That's terrifying. This guy heard the news about Jesus. He was terrified. Now, why is he terrified? He's terrified because of the haunting guilt. The haunting guilt for having murdered John the Baptist. Herod was afraid that John the Baptist had come back from the dead to seek revenge. Now, we learn from Luke that this notion did not originate with Herod. He's just picking up on the chatter that's going around in the community. Luke chapter 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again." So in his guilt-ridden mind, he had decided that this Jesus was none other than John the Baptist risen from the dead. Man, it is amazing what unresolved guilt will do to a person, isn't it? I mean, it just blows my mind. I mean, if you're saved, right? If you're saved, then you've got an ability, a great ability. You can be convicted of sin. You can feel the guilt and the shame of sin. But you can go to the Lord and do what? Repent, man. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross and you can trade in your guilt and shame for grace and mercy and forgiveness. Hallelujah. Amen. I mean, that is a great ability, friend, to have for us. And yet, folks that are lost, what do they do with that? They just stuff it. They stuff the guilt. They stuff the shame. Right? They just stuff it. And it always comes out in, what's the feeling that you get when you think that everybody's against you? Paranoia. It always comes out in paranoia. And it always comes out, what's that other thing that we drug for like crazy? It starts with an A, ends, anxiety, right? It comes out that way. And if it doesn't come out that way, it comes out in some health condition, man. I mean, they stuff it, right? They stuff it. Well, that leads me on here to, we see a lost man's fearful reaction to Jesus. Let's get to point number two. Herod's guilt-ridden fear is illustrated by flashback. Verses 3 through 11 is the flashback. Now, remember, that's a literary technique, device. Let's see the context here. These verses are a flashback, verses 3 through 11, to events that began a year or more earlier, just before Jesus started his ministry, to the time when Herod had John arrested, right? So you remember who's the forerunner of Jesus? Who is he? John the Baptist. And he's out there in the wilderness. What's he preaching? Repent. Get ready. The kingdom of God is coming, right? And he's what? He's eating wild locusts and honey. And he's the really last Old Testament prophet. But he looks like a prophet out there, man. Got the beard, you know, not a trim beard. He's got the beard, right? And the hair and everything. John the Baptist, amen? That's what he was doing. John the Baptist was in prison because he had called Herod out for an unlawful and an incestuous union. Now, how'd you get in there, preacher? Well, because both Herod and Herodias were already married, their marriage to each other was doubly unlawful. Now the question will come up, well, why was it doubly unlawful? Neither one of them had grounds for divorcing their previous spouse. Now, I've preached on divorce before and preached about how there are some grounds in the Bible for divorce. They didn't have none of those grounds. Lusting for your brother's wife and your brother's wife lusting for you and then committing adultery are not biblical grounds for divorce. Somebody say amen. Not biblical grounds. So their sham marriage was not only unlawful, but it was incestuous. Where are you getting that, man? Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was another half-brother of Herod, making this lady, Herodias, Herod's niece. Yuck. Are you kidding me? That's in the Bible. Incest is in the Bible. Here it is. Based on other gospel accounts, John had rebuked the king and his wife on not just one occasion, but on more than one occasion. We can imagine every time he got a hearing, he probably told the king what he thought, what God thought about what the king was doing. Mark chapter 6, 18 is an example of that. Both Herod and Herodias were incensed at the prophet's presumption. And she, more than he, Herodias, more than Herod, wanted to put him to death. Verse 5, although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd because they regarded John as a prophet. Herodias, not so much. She didn't regard him. She wanted him dead. So as we're kind of setting the context and we're going through the flashback, I want to take the two men's motivation, what we see here in the Bible, and I kind of want to compare and contrast the two men's motivation, okay, together. So first let's take John, amen? John was neither a compromiser nor was he a diplomat. So he wasn't a compromiser. He was no diplomat. His only fear, you know, kind of see the theme in here about fear? His only fear was that of who? His only fear was of the Lord. And so he did not hesitate confronting Herod and Herodias with their wickedness. He didn't hesitate one bit. Just like he did not hesitate confronting the unrepentant Pharisees and Sadducees out there in the desert, whom he called a what? A brood of vipers, per Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Let me tell you something, friend. We can take a lesson from that. Being bold, right? Of being bold. Somebody say amen? We take a lesson from that. Such godly bold. Let me tell you something. There are some pastors. Oh, man, let me just preach to my group. There are some pastors who will not do this. They will not be bold. Why won't they be bold, preacher? They want more people than what's sitting out here today. They think if we just water it down, we don't be bold, we low talk it, low key it. Kind of put the gospel out on the fringes. Put this other felt need stuff in the middle. We just do that, we get a crowd. You can have a crowd. But a crowd of two percenters is not a church. Not a church, right? It's about New Testament church. That's what we're talking about with the kids, man. New Testament church. It's a New Testament church. What does every Christian have a responsibility? We'll kind of rehash yesterday, Miss Loopy. What does every good Christian have a responsibility to do? How do you do that? You find every Christian, every believer, true believer, has the responsibility of finding a good church. You got the responsibility. It is on you to find a good church where all the Bible is preached, Jesus is worshiped. Jesus is the only way. Amen? You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Bottom line, it's our responsibility. Godly boldness. It's godly boldness. Some men of God don't have it. They got to get it. If we're ever going to have a shot, they got to get it. Such godly boldness does not consider the consequences. It's the hallmark of prophetic greatness. Now, when we think prophecy, we think of what? Telling the future, man. Telling the future. But the faithful man of God or the faithful woman of God will confront sin whenever sin is and by whomever has committed the sin, regardless of the power structure, regardless of the relationship that one might have over the other, they will confront that sin. They'll just say it. You're doing this. You're doing this. Stop. This is what you're doing. Now, it doesn't matter if the party they're speaking to has power over them. It doesn't matter if the party they're speaking to has power over their pay or over their check or over their job. They will simply say the truth. Right? It's a dying breed that does that. It shouldn't be that way. There should be more. There should be more. Amen? Now, that holy boldness was the mark of Stephen. Right? Saw what happened to him. That holy boldness was the sign. It was the mark of Paul, and it was the mark of Peter, and of innumerable other saints of God who throughout the 20 centuries of the church have forfeited their lives rather than their message. Yeah, right? So John was neither a compromiser nor a diplomat. So let's compare him and contrast him with Herod. Herod was a compromiser and a diplomat. He was the exact opposite. I think that's the point the Holy Spirit's trying to make to us. Herod was a compromiser and a diplomat. Just as John was fearful of nothing and no one except for God, except for his Lord, Herod feared almost everything and everyone but God.
He not only feared the multitude, but he also feared John the Baptist. He feared his wife. He feared his peers. Look at verse 9. Although he was grieved, the king commanded it to be given because of his oaths and because of his dinner guests. The historian Josephus reported that he feared a rebellion by his own people, inspired and perhaps led by this presumed resurrected John the Baptist. Herod's feelings about John were conflicted, though. He was both fearful and fascinated at the same time. Mark chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him." And man, I've had people like this all through my ministry. I'm telling you, man, they'll come to church. Their spouse will drag them, whether the wife or the husband will drag the other one to church. And they will hear the Word of God preached. And buddy, they will be upset. I mean, they will be upset. I cannot believe that preacher said that today. Why do you go hear that? Why do you want to go hear that? Did you hear him, what he said the Bible says we're supposed to be given back to the church? Can you believe? Where does he get off? He talks about giving time each and every day to the Lord. Man, I've got to get on the road and get to work. Well, what's this all about? Right? Lost as a ball in high weeds. But guess what? That spouse gets them back there again. They're conflicted. They know in their heart of hearts it's the truth. But they're so bound up with holding on to their sin that they won't let go. They won't let the penny of salvation drop in their heart. They won't take the gospel hook, line, and sinker. They won't surrender and submit. Pride keeps them on the outside. But they're conflicted. It's the truth. That's this guy right here. That's this guy. The king enjoyed listening to the man that he wanted to put to death. He enjoyed listening to the man he wanted to kill. These occasions with Herod, think about it for John, they were no doubt John's only respite from the torments of his prison. But to John, they were not an escape, but they were opportunities to witness for his Lord and Savior, to try to bring his persecutor to repentance and salvation. Can you imagine they would get John from the dungeon? They talk about this dungeon was probably underneath the palace, underneath the residence that Herod the Tetrarch, he's also in history called Herod Antipas. The dungeon was underneath that very structure that Herod Antipas occupied. And scholars tell us that it was so dank, and there was no natural sunlight that would get in, and the ventilation of air was awful. It was just like being in just a cesspool, man, just a cesspool of viruses, just a cesspool of bacteria, just a cesspool of filth, just a cesspool of foul air, never being able to get that fresh draw of air. Sounds awful, doesn't it? Especially in the midst of what we've been through over the last year and a half, 2 years with this pandemic, right? Sounds awful, right? Can you imagine how he must have got a spring in his step when they said, you know, hey, the Herod has request of your presence? And you know they would take him out and they would clean him somewhere. He'd been living in his filth for a week, 2 weeks, maybe 3 weeks, a month. They would clean him up. So John the Baptist would get clean and probably put on some fresh clothes. They're not going to take him stinky smelling, right, and unkempt. They're not going to take him to Tetrarch, right, to Herod, this guy who thinks he's a king. So, man, you can imagine John would be like, wow, mercy. This is great. And then John gets back in his presence, and what does John do? John doesn't try to tickle Herod's ears. John gives him the truth. You got your brother Philip's wife. Should be married to her, right? What else you want to talk about, right? He just keep holding his feet to the fire, right?
from the passage in Mark 6, as well, from the fact that Herod was grieved at Herodias' request for the head of John, per 14:9, we can deduce that the king had developed a certain fondness for John, or at least a more respectable fear. Again, he was conflicted. He was perplexed. But his feelings for John were no match for his fear of his wife and the fear of his friends. That brings us, we've kind of compared and contrasted who? Herod and John the Baptist. Well, let's look at the kingpin and all this flashback. Let's look at Herodias. Herodias's motivation. Herodias is one of the most wicked and perverse women mentioned in Scripture. I mean, whenever we think of some vile woman or some sinning individual that happens to be female, we call her what? We call her Jezebel, right? Well, a close second would be calling her a Herodias. Amen? She's pretty bad. From the time of John's first rebuke, she had been scheming, she had been plotting, she had been figuring out in her mind how to get rid of this meddlesome prophet that her husband seems to be afraid of. She was biding her time. She was waiting for the right opportunity, and then it came, Herod's birthday. And she knew that this was her best shot. So what does she do? She recruits her daughter, her teenage, young adult daughter. She recruits her. She was the hook. The daughter was the bait that what was used to reel in what she wanted. Now, from Josephus again, the historian, we learned that the name of this daughter was Salome, whose father was Philip, her mother's first husband, and again Herod's half-brother. Herodias was so hate-filled. She was so vengeful. She was so immoral that she had no conscience about involving her daughter both in a lewd dance before her stepfather and his guests and the ploy to have John murdered. Now, this stuff still goes on today. You say, what? Man, in my own family's history, we had an uncle, God rest his soul. We had an uncle. He would turn out my two cousins. He would turn them out for him and my aunt's drug money. What do you mean turn them out, Pastor? Pimp out his own daughters for drug money. And this still goes on, friend. This incest and this sick business and this. Do you get the picture we're painting of our world today? Ain't nothing changed, has it? It is a sinful and vile world that needs who? That needs Jesus Christ. That needs the gospel. That needs the church to be the church. Does not need the church to be the YMCA. Does not need the church to be some kind of entertainment venue. Does not need the church to be this or that. Needs the church to be the church. To rise up, to be the light, to be the salt, to propagate, promote, and continue saturating the area and saturating the people that we know and getting across to them that the gospel of Jesus Christ will save them from the penalty of their sin. Right? With me so far? Amen? Herodias, hate-filled. Came to a what? Everything came to a point in the birthday party, right? For Herod, the wannabe king, okay? In the ancient world, birthday celebrations, now we make a big deal about it here. You got a birthday coming up in the next week. We're going to do what? We're going to sing happy birthday to you, amen? We love you. We like celebrating, right, another year, and some of us are tired of celebrating another year. We're getting in our 80s and pushing on through that, and you're like, you know, can't we get old enough where we start going backwards? Amen? I want to do Benjamin Button. Amen? I've gotten as old as I want to get. Now I want to get young again. Well, it doesn't work like that. But anyway, back here in the first century, these birthday celebrations were entirely Gentile. They were entirely pagan. And the Jews of the day, with good reason, consider them shameful. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. You say, why, Pastor? Well, most of the time it was Roman nobles. It was the Roman uppity-ups. It was the Romans that had money, that had power. And the Roman nobles, when it came to a birthday celebration, it was frequently attended by men only, right? Now, the wives had to stay at home. No wives allowed. Only the men. And at the birthday parties, they would have gluttony to the point where they would eat themselves so full and they would drink themselves so drunk that they would go to these basins, these round basins called vomitoriums, and they would go there and lean over and they would gag themselves and throw up what they had put in their body so that they could go back and have more food and wine. Right? So they just kept on. It was excessive drinking. It was gluttony of food. And then they would bring in the erotic dancing and the sexual indulgence and the orgies that you hear about in history and all of that. It would take place a lot of times at these birthday celebrations. Now, we read in verse 6. Let's look at verse 6 together. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias, of course, sent in by her mother, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and the word says, pleased Herod. Now, let me just be honest with you. Pastor Steve tries to preach all the Word of God, preach it truthfully, preach it fair, preach it straight, you know, double-barreled, straight out of the Bible, don't water it down. So let me just tell you, he's sexually aroused. I can't make it any more plainer than that. He's drunk, he's lit. He's sexually aroused over his what? Over his stepdaughter. Pretty sick, I get it. Pretty out there, I know, but that's what's going on. In his gluttonous, lustful stupor, the king had been easily taken in by his scheming wife and her seductive daughter. He had lost all dignity, all sensibility, and what little desire for doing right that he may have had, that's all gone now. Look at verses 7 and 8. So much that he promised, okay, before them and pleased Herod, so much, verse 7, so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked, having been prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. So in the ancient Near East, where we find ourselves contextually, geographically, when a promise is made with an oath, it was considered sacred. It was considered unbreakable, especially when the promise or the oath was made by a ruler, somebody in authority. And although Herod had no concern for principle, he had great concern for appearance. By breaking his word so soon after giving his word, he would have been embarrassed in front of his dinner guests, who doubtlessly included many political and military dignitaries of and from Rome. So what did Herod do? He cowardly agreed, fearfully agreed to what he knew was unjust and vindictive. Herod was grieved, but his grief has nothing to do with remorse for sin, has nothing to do with genuine repentance. Do you get that? All right? Instead of admitting the foolish excess, instead of admitting his lustful, incestual thoughts, right? Instead of breaking this crazy promise, the king allowed himself to be used to commit an enormous crime, all to save a reputation that he did not have. With the help of his wicked wife, an unprincipled stepdaughter, his cup of iniquity was filled. Verses 10 and 11, he sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Wow. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. It's right there in the Bible, isn't it? We see a lost man's fearful reaction to Jesus. We see Herod's guilt-ridden, guilt-ridden fear illustrated by a flashback. And then thirdly this morning, we see Jesus prepares his disciples. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus. Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. When the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. Let's go ahead and read verse 14. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. John the Baptist was the first martyr to die for Christ. We can infer from this passage and other gospel accounts that Jesus took this opportunity to further prepare his disciples for what lay ahead of them. Well, Pastor, how did he prepare them? It doesn't say anything about preparing. Jesus gets alone, and what does he do? He communes with his Father. What's he doing? He's preparing himself. He's preparing himself to prepare his disciples. Verse 14, what do we see Jesus do? Jesus showed his disciples, even though John the Baptist has died, guys, they're going to come for me, and I got a newsflash for you. They're coming for you, but guess what? The ministry of the gospel goes on. Amen. The ministry of the gospel goes on. So we have one of these great men of God that have come and gone through this church, and they pass away, and they die, and we celebrate their life, and we go to their graveside, and we fellowship with their family, and we love on them at a meal. But guess what, friend? Next man up. Amen. Next woman up. The gospel ministry goes on. Amen. People's destinies, their very eternities, depend on the gospel continuing to go on. Amen? You with me so far? So, Christ himself would be the what? He would be the next to die. And we go through history and we talk about tradition and we study the tradition of the church and we look at the Gospels and everything we got together, and we find out that all other 12, including Matthias, who had replaced Judas, Judas's replacement, apparently all of them suffered martyrdom except one, and that's John, who died in exile, the writer of the Revelation, right? So when we think about these three things that we've covered, what are two things that we can take away from this passage? The first thing is this. We see the character of this fallen world system. Friend, we're living in a time when a guy can have a concert down at the old Astroworld grounds, and he can get on stage with a t-shirt that shows blue stick figure people going through a portal and falling off some kind of a cliff-like structure, and they're now not blue, but now they're red, and they've got horns on their head, and they're falling in this eternity. We can see on the news how he has this concert, and he's got everybody jived up and pumping and rushing the stage, and as he's flashing this portal, it looks like a portal going to nowhere, as he's flashing this portal, people are literally dying and being trampled to death. And he's just up there doing what? Doing his deal, making his money, singing his rap. That is the world we live in. You get it, amen? You get it? Nobody reports on the demonic effect of that. Nobody reports of the demonic roots of that. Nobody wants to talk about that. But that's what it is. It's nothing but demon. It's nothing but the devil. I want to tell you, man, the demonic, they were kicking their heels up that night. Who knows, out of the 8, now 9 people who died, who knows how many of them that did not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior? Wow. Oh, the demonic was having a hoedown lowdown over that deal, right? A hoedown lowdown. We got to see the character of this fallen world system. Like Herod, this world that we're living in is given over to the gratification of sinful desire. And like Herod, this world does not relish being told of God's law. They don't want to hear about God's law. What did we share yesterday, Loopy? We were talking about God's law, weren't we? Amen. We were talking about a standard. Man, we were talking about sin, and we were talking about, man, you got to know you're a sinner before you can get saved. And we don't want to shy away from that. We want to embrace that. Right? We want to embrace that conviction. We want to embrace that bad feeling. Man, that bad feeling is what gets us on to the other side. We can't get saved until we know we're lost. Right? Well, friend, the world doesn't like telling, don't like nobody telling them they're lost. The world doesn't like that. This world does not welcome having its sin pointed out. But praise God that He sees fit to point out our sin. Praise the Lord, somebody pointed our sin out. Praise the Lord, we figured out we were a sinner. Praise the Lord, we experienced the gospel. And praise the Lord, we've been redeemed. Amen? If you're redeemed today, a woman or a man, boy or a girl, then you are redeemed. Because God Almighty has graciously delivered you from the power of darkness and conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Praise be for you today. Amen? Amen. We should never be surprised by the opposition that we experience when we speak the truth of God's Word in this fallen world. You say, well, preacher, I'm not speaking the truth of God's Word in this fallen world. And my question to you would be, why not? Why not? Why are you not doing that? I got a couple ideas why you aren't. Can I share those with you? Okay, reason number one, you're not living the Word of God. Whoa, wait a minute, man. I thought this was about other sinners. You telling me I got a problem? Yeah, we're talking about your problem now. You're not living the Word of God. If you were living the Word of God, you would speak the word of truth, right? So what do you got to get what? You got to get to living the Word of God. You got to spend time in it, right? You got to see the sufficiency of it. Is Scripture sufficient? You got to see the sufficiency of it. You got to embrace that this is God's Word to you, right? It's to you. So you just got to take that on, right? Right? We don't see, we're not living it. Or even worse, we see sin that needs to be confronted. And guess what we're doing? We're committing that same sin. Secretly, right? Carrying on. Well, you know, I don't want to say nothing there. Well, why not? Well, you know, I'm doing the same thing. Well, stop. Just stop. Have a hard reset. Put the brakes on. Ooh, ooh. Come to a complete, don't pass go. I mean, just bring it to a halt, friend. Amen. The Holy Spirit can do that in your life. You pray that through. You put that sin issue to the Lord. You say, give me some help. God, I want to get past this. I want to confess this. I want to repent it. He'll help you. He'll help you. You got to take the first step. Number one, we see the character of this fallen world system. Number two, each Christian, talking about a couple of takeaways from all this, each Christian has a role to play. Each Christian has a role to play as we live in this fallen world system. Everybody. Oh, man, preacher, this thing's going to get better. It's going to get better. The Republicans are going to get the White House. Who cares? It is not going to get better by politics. Oh, preacher, it's going to get better. We're going to get past this pandemic. There will be another one. It's not going to get better. The church has got to get stronger. The church has got to get more genuine. The church has got to be the church, right? Each Christian has a role to play as we live in this fallen world system. John was called to be a prophet. He was to go forth and tell the truth, not preach the future, tell the truth into the darkness of the culture of his day. And so are we. Jesus himself has told us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, right? Let your light so shine. Don't hide it under a bushel, right? If salt loses its saltiness, we've got to be salt, man. What does salt do? Burns a little, don't it? Yeah. What does light do? It illumines the dark, don't it? Right? That's what we've got to be. We must be today like John was in his day. I don't want to eat wild locusts and honey. You don't have to, right? But you got to get the word out. We must be today like John was in his day and speak God's word regarding the sin around us. Speaking up and speaking out about sin is one of the things that is so often missing in our message to the world from the pulpits across these land. From the pulpits across this land. We're afraid to offend. We're afraid to get a part-time job, these preachers. Well, preacher, if I get up and preach like that, half my church will leave. Friend, let them leave. Have a real church. Have a real church and then grow it from that. Grow it from that. Let God grow that church once you start preaching the Word of God, right? Let God grow that church. As one theologian aptly put it, this is what the church is trying to do today. As one theologian aptly put it, we're trying to bring them to Jesus without first bringing them to Moses. We're missing the Moses part in that salvation narrative. What do you mean by that? Well, what that brother meant was, he meant that until people know that there is a standard that they're not meeting, knows that there is a standard that they're not meeting, they will not know their desperate need of a Savior that can take care of them missing that standard. Don't disregard the law. The law tells us we're a sinner in need of a Savior. Embrace the law. You're not going to live up to the law. I'm not living up to the law. You're not going to live up to the law. Ain't nobody going to be perfect before Jesus Christ comes or takes us home, right? But the law helps us. The law is the diagnostician telling us what we need. And we need who? Jesus. Friend, don't ever forget, John pointed out sin, legit, straight up. He pointed out sin, but he also did what? He also pointed to the Savior. He pointed to the Savior that can save sinners from their sin. That is the deal, friend. That is the deal. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as we go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Jeremiah comes and we prepare for this time of invitation. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, oh, you may be religious. You may have had a religious experience. You may have gotten wed in a baptistry. You may have done some things. But you know in your heart of hearts, you have never trusted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. In a few moments when we stand, that's going to be your opportunity to come down front. I can explain to you in just a few brief minutes in the Word of God out of the book of Romans what it means to receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to do that today. For others, there may be something hung up in your mind, some sin hung up in your heart, and you need to do business. You need to come to the altar today. The altars are open. And even when the invitation shuts down, if the Holy Spirit's not through dealing with you, then by all means, stay in the altar. We know how to leave the building respectfully and leave you alone if God's dealing with your heart and you're dealing with the Lord in prayer. So if you come to the altar, don't feel like you got to be in a hurry to get up and leave and go back to your seat when the invitation is over. The invitation continues even after the service is over. You don't come during the song, but you feel like you need to come after the invitation is over. Come to the altar. You want to talk to me after the service is over? Don't feel comfortable about doing it right now, right here? Talk to me after the service. The invitation continues. Amen? The main thing is that you know, is that you're ready, that you're prepared. Everybody look up right here right quick. I asked you to bow your heads, close your eyes. At the funeral yesterday, there was a couple of folks that didn't want to listen. And so what they do? They talked. People get under conviction. They do all kinds of crazy things. One lady, senior adult lady, she got up and she had to leave the room. When I went to the meal yesterday, you know what they catered? Adriatic. It was good. Italian food. I was trying to get us out and over because I like my Italian warm, hot. So anyway, she left the room, and She'd come and sat down next to me after, what was the funeral, 2.5 hours long? Longest funeral I'd ever officiated. We're over here next door, and we're eating our Adriatic, and this lady comes, and she sits down. She goes, I need to make an apology. And I said, well, ma'am, what's going on? We started talking about the service, and she said, well, I walked out on your message. And I'd seen her walk out. I said, man, that's okay. You don't have to apologize to me for that. And she goes, well, I just want you to know. She showed me a picture. She goes, I lost my daughter on the 17th of October. And she was here at a funeral yesterday. And I go, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I go, come here. And I hugged her and I go, how did your daughter pass? She goes, well, she lives in Pennsylvania. She's got 5 kids. She was going up a hill, Pennsylvania Road. At the top of the hill, she hit a pothole. She lost control of her car, and she hit the oncoming traffic head-on, 45, 50 miles an hour. Her and her passenger were killed instantly. And she goes, I'm just so broken and burdened. I said, ma'am, that's okay. Beautiful lady, beautiful lady. The point I'm trying to make with you is this. There's a group of folks in every congregation, group of folks that come to funerals, group of folks that come to any kind of spiritual meeting, any kind of gospel presentation. And you know what kind of folks they are, don't you? I'm going to put it off one more day, folks. I'm going to put my salvation off one more day. You don't know. You don't know what tomorrow brings. A pothole, are you kidding me? A pothole and lose control and gone. Everything to live for, 5 kids to raise, and gone. Eternity. People think they're going to put it off. People think they're going to put God off. Friend, if he's pricking your heart, squeezing you, you got that feeling in you that something's not right, you and God ain't right, you need to get something right, you might want to talk to me before you get off the grounds today. Amen. Let's figure that out. Amen. Let's figure that out. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. We thank you for the ability to feel guilt and to feel the shame of our sin. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to take that and to lay that at the foot of the cross and to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Lord, as we as humanity are sinful, you, on the other hand, are so holy, righteous, and glorious. And Lord, you look down upon us in our state of sinfulness, and you said, I love them so much, I'm going to send my son to save them. So God, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for your obedience. Holy Spirit, we're thankful for your conviction. The Godhead, we're just thankful for the gospel. Lord, I'm thankful for everyone that has experienced the gospel here, but Lord, perhaps there's some that have not. And Lord, before it is eternally too late, I pray that they would be ready. They would be prepared to meet their Maker one day. And Lord, not to mention it's a beautiful relationship, and not to mention there's all these fringe benefits of you being present in us as we go through all the trials and the pains of life. You stick to us closer than a brother. You've promised to never leave us or desert us. And so, Lord, there's so much involved with surrendering and giving our hearts and our lives over to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I pray for those that need to make that decision. Lord, I pray for those that need to come to the altar and get some things off their heart or off their chest. Lord, I just pray for the church in general. Lord, just continue to mold them and make them into the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that for the next few moments that we could just focus on you a little bit more as we close this time out with a time of invitation and a time of worship. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said. You'll stand with us all over the room. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time. You come. I'll be down here available for you.
so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me.
Thank you all for your great attendance and your great, what's the word? Your focus today. Thank you for that. Your focus and your attention and just your sharpness today. Thank you. I could feel it in the room. You were listening. You were receiving the word of God. So that's a good sign. That's good for you. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with his word. He wants to bless you with his peace. He wants to bless you with his joy. He wants to bless you with the benefits of the gospel. Amen. So don't ever forget that. So good, good, good for being here. Good for listening. Don't forget next week. What are we going to do next week? Dinner on the grounds, man. So it's going to be turkey and ham, and church is providing the turkey and the ham. Miss Virginia, raise your hand. If you want to bring a side or a dessert, see Miss Virginia, and we'll get that all set up. I'm bringing green beans. I normally put a pound of bacon in it. So you put bacon in any, but you put bacon and butter in anything. I could bring dirt and put bacon and butter in it. You'd go, man, that's good dirt. So we'll be doing that next week. And then next week we won't have Sunday night. And then next week we won't have Wednesday night in lieu of getting ready for Thanksgiving. But the Sunday after Thanksgiving we'll be back on a.m., p.m., all that jazz. So we'll hopefully, those of you that want to come back tonight, we'll be back here tonight at 6. We're still in our series of messages on the book of Revelation. So we look forward to seeing you there. And then, and Brother John, you're going to close us out with a word of prayer.
Yeah, dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for having the opportunity to gather in your house, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given us in spite of ourselves, Lord. Ask, Lord, that you touch each and every one here. Send us a message to our heart, Lord, that we become more like you, Lord. And, Lord, if there is anybody here, Lord, that is still not sure about their salvation, Lord, may they have the opportunity to talk to our pastor or our deacons, Lord. And we give that opportunity to them, Lord. Continue to watch over us and guide us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.